James 4 and in Colossians 1, actually, that song goes right with the message. If you want the copy of any of the things of Sam's messages last week, please let me know. The rapture one he had last Sunday afternoon, I got to figure out how to get that on one thing because it was pretty long. So I'm going to work on that one. If you want to hear Sam this week, he is up in Valparaiso at Bethel Baptist Church, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. I think it's Wayne Street. It is Wayne Street, okay? And so it's a small church up there. Okay, James chapter 4 and then Colossians 1. And let's go ahead and pray and then we'll read these. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that we really can only come to the throne of grace boldly to ask one of two things, and that's grace and mercy. And everything else, we just give you our request, and then trust you for the results. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see this truth, help us to pray for grace so we might live in pleasing of thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, James 4, Colossians 1. Read Colossians 1, verse 9 to 11 first. Okay, verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Okay, get them last three words. Long-suffering with joyfulness. They don't go together. It's an oxymoron, I guess you could say. Those three words right there is probably the biggest draw of why people are drawn to hear Sam Gipp. The man lives in pain because of a broken neck, but he is funny as anything in the world. Sam is just a funny guy, and now I find out that Kathy's a funny lady. Wish we'd have taped that, but she would have been upset if we men listened to it. But that's the draw. That's the draw. Most evangelists, if you don't know it, a lot of evangelists or missionaries will call preachers up to schedule meetings, to get the meetings. And Sam, from his own testimony, has never one time called a church for a meeting. He is booked so far in advance. If the rapture takes place, he has to stay back to finish his schedule. Okay, but he's about 4 years, it's about 4 or 5 years of turnover. The next time he would be in this area is about 4 or 5 years. And the draw is because he's funny. And I sit there and listen to him, and I'm just waiting for the next funny thing he's going to say. Okay, he's just a funny guy. But he's a guy who's in pain, too. He lives a life of pain because of his broken neck. Some people are just naturally funny outwardly, but often people that are naturally funny are very sad inwardly. I think of this comedian, he's a dirty guy now, but a guy named Robin Williams. If you look at that guy's eyes, I think you'll see an empty soul. You look in his eyes. But the key is joyfulness. Why are people drawn to him? Is the key is a joyfulness and or a calm assurance during difficult times. And that's the draw. As people are drawn to hear Sam, and in my opinion, from all the evangelists I know, I would probably put him at the top. As far as going around, a lot of evangelists has about 15, 20 messages. They usually have an annual circuit. And you could tell that Sam studies. You could tell it. It's obvious. But the draw, as people are drawn to Sam because of his humor, because of his joy, so people will be drawn to you or I. And it's not that we have to read joke books or anything like that. It's not that we have to step outside of our personality. It's the joy or the calm assurance during the trials or tribulations. In James chapter 1, verse 2, he said this, In James 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That goes against the flesh. Count it all joy. And Sam is a character, a fella that can retain his joy. But you know, that joy, even that humor, the more you will hear them, that will wear off. And there's got to be something that's going to sustain a drawing to him. And that drawing to him will be recognizing his thought-provoking message that he gets from God. James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Sam is drawing nigh to the Lord, and that's what's going to maintain people wanting to listen to him. The humor wears out. The first time we had him was back in early 90s after the Rensselaer Church. And he had his three boys traveling with him at that time. John, Nathan, and Luke. Luke was a young, I think about 10-ish maybe at the time, maybe even younger than that. And while Sam was preaching away and telling us funny stories, while we were actually almost rolling in the aisles, I look at John, teenager at the time, his head's looking down at the ground, not cracking a smile. Nathan's doing the same. Why? They've heard all this stuff. They heard all of it, and it's no longer funny to them. This is why often comedians will start off clean. It used to be they'd start off clean, but eventually get dirty, because it would wear off on people. Now they're dirty from the start. Okay, but the idea of somebody like him is his joy or his calm assurance through tragic times or difficult times is what draws people, and that's what will draw people on the job if they see your joy. If they see your calm assurance when you're going through a difficult time. Now, if you are in the book of James or the epistle of James, I'm going to give you a little background. And there's a lot in this epistle. I've been going through this this letter verse by verse on the radio broadcast and in a little podunk little station down there at Rensselaer. I've been on there for years. And so this letter, if you look at the background of this letter, then the truths of the Bible will pop off the page and have more power. Most, especially fundamental Baptists, just approach the Bible from a motivational, instructional, or spiritual viewpoint. They know nothing about the doctrine of the book. Okay? And so when you don't know the doctrine of the book, then you don't see the power of it. When you understand the doctrine of this letter, you understand the power of the words. Okay? Now, James chapter 1, verse 1, the author is James. This will be Peter, James, and John. Peter wrote two epistles in the Bible. John wrote three epistles, one gospel, and then the book of Revelation. And so the Apostle James gets this one five chapters. He writes this before Acts 12 because that's where he got beheaded. And he is writing about a doctrinal prophecy in the future. That's how James is directly written doctrinally. He writes it to the 12 tribes. You'll see that in verse 1. They are scattered. They are running throughout the world. They are scattered all over the place. These are Jewish people. So he is writing to Jewish people. They will be living during a time period, chapter 5, verse 3, called the last days. The last days in the Bible is not the church age. The last days in the Bible are referring to the tribulation or the great tribulation time period. So that's what James is writing about, doctrinally. We can get instruction from the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, but when you don't understand doctrine, the book is very confusing. So now we know from that letter, and there's a lot of evidence to back up what I just said. When you read the book of James, you'll see that rich people are doomed. All rich people in the book of James are condemned or damned to hell. All of them. Not an exception to the rule. All of them are. And all the poor folks are the ones right with God in the letter of James. Why is that? It's because the only way somebody gets wealth in the tribulation time period is they take the number of the mark of the beast, hence they're doomed. That's why it's written that way. Now, here's a common problem when people are going through great turmoils or struggles or trials. James chapter 3, he writes about the tongue. So the sins of the mouth, the words that we express to people. And then in James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, he gives a comparison between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom and the fruit of the result of a person who uses their tongue to express either or. Now in chapter 4, we pick it up in chapter 4, knowing that's the basis, and we keep this thing right in context, and then we understand what he is saying. The doctrine of foundation is to Jewish believers during the tribulation. Okay, chapter 4 gives some practical advice about one's behavior and conversations with others during extreme trials of life. Chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Okay, wars is a national thing. Fightings would be individual. Why did that happen? The next question is addressed to the perpetrator of the fight or the war and says, this is why. Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Why do people get in a fight? It's because the perpetrator did not get his way. He did not get what he wanted. And so he caused a fight. Why do we have war? Are we defending our country over in Afghanistan? Well, I beg to differ. Why are we over there? It's because somebody in the leadership of this country are not getting their way over in that region. They're not getting their way. So what do? They cause a fight. Okay, so that's the questions. Now, this individual who caused a fight is not a bad person per se. Verse 2, he throws this idea. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Okay, those two verses are saying that the one who caused the fight in verse 1 has already asked God to fix the problem. Verse 3, you ask. But why did they ask God to do that? Because they wanted the circumstances changed according to their wishes. And like Sam said this past week, most of our prayers, if you analyze our prayers, are, God, please change my circumstances. God, if you knew what I do, then you'd change this. Okay? And so, if a person does that, what happens is we get mad at God. You see, that's the protocol. So, we're in pain. We're upset. People who are in pain often cause pain to others. When you and I are not feeling well, if we're sick, if we're barfing in a pot and everything, we don't come out of there saying, well, glory to God, honey, I love you much, you know, give me a big smug. You know, you stink to heaven, you smell like puke. I mean, we're not happy, we're not joyful. Okay, that goes against nature. And so often, misery loves company, and so that's what happens. You see, the only comfort in hell will be Satan's comfort, because he gets comfort because he has damned all these people. You'll find that in Ezekiel 32, misery loves company. And so here, this perpetrator is upset because I didn't get something I wanted. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, and I even asked God about it, and he didn't give it to me. So now, what is the temptation after that? Next verse. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy with God. It looks like the writer's confused here. Why did he throw that verse in there? If you keep it within its context, you begin to understand. Is he dealing with fornicators? Well, the word is adultery and adulterers. But if we recognize the doctrine of this letter, he is writing to Jewish people. In the Old Testament, when God preached through the prophets to the Jews about their idolatry, what did he call it? He called it adultery. And the adultery is the temptation is to go back to chapter 3, and you have a contrast between using your mouth to explain the wisdom of God or the wisdom of this world, this individual has not gotten their way with God, so the temptation is to go back and use the wisdom of the world because God's wisdom did not work. It did not get my way. And so what's the end result? Verse 16 of chapter 3, envying, strife. Strife and confusion. That's the temptation. And so now the Lord steps in and says, okay, you're going to be a friend of the world, you're going to act like the world, you're going to do my work like the world, then you have just become my enemy, and I am not going to answer your prayer now. And so what does he say? Verse 5, he says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? It's a question. The Spirit lusting, that is where the word lust is in a good fashion. It's like the word covet, where you could covet earnestly the best gifts. He's telling us the Spirit that dwells in your body, born-again believer, wants your fellowship. He is envious of anything that takes your fellowship away from him. He is jealous of that. That's the right kind of jealousy. That's called godly jealousy. And when we take our feelings and we try a different method, God is saying to us, you have become a friend of the world, you have committed adultery against me, and I want to fellowship with you even through your difficult times. And you see, that's where the hope lies. For example, in the Old Testament, if you remember the story of Isaac, where God promised that the Abrahamic covenant was going from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. That was the promise to Jacob. And then Isaac is up in years, and he's going to pass down the patriarchal blessing to his two boys, Jacob and Esau. And Isaac, his gut feeling is he liked Esau, and Jacob was a mama's boy, and Rebekah liked Jacob. Now, God promised that the covenant was going to go through Jacob. That was the promise of God. But Rebekah doubted that that was going to get fulfilled. She heard that Isaac was going to pass this thing down to Esau, so she doubted God was going to intervene. She connived, and she pulled the wool over her husband's eyes through Jacob, and they lied about God, and the blessing went to Jacob. It was going to Jacob no matter what, but what she did is she chose a worldly method to get the blessing to Jacob. She lost faith in God. So what did that do? That passed that general attitude to Jacob. He went and served Laban for 20 years, and toward the end of the 20 years, where Jacob knew, I'm getting out of here, he manipulated through different herbs, and he actually took the cattle through manipulation and became a wealthy man from Laban, his father-in-law. And his name, Jacob, means deceiver, and that's what Laban had said to him. And when Jacob was going to now reunite with Esau, he knew the mess that was going to take place. And that night before they're reuniting with Esau, God met him. And God wrestled with him. And he said, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. That's what he said. And he said, well, I'm changing your name now to Israel. Why? It's because he's going to have a different method from then on. You see, and that's what was going on. The Lord wants us to draw to him. Now in James 4, verse 6, he says this, but God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That's a promise. Now the charismatics on TV will say you need to name it and claim it, and you go to God and you demand it, and it's going to be given to you. The only thing I believe that you and I can go to the throne of God and demand is grace and mercy. That's it. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Grace and mercy. This is not salvation by grace. This is grace given to you and I to obey the Bible, to please God. Okay, we ask God for a certain request and he doesn't answer it. So what do? We ask God for grace to say, submit to the Lord. Okay, yes, sir, I understand that. You see? And so, humble yourselves, verse 6. Down to verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. God is the one that's going to call the shots. And we need to recognize that. God will continue to resist the proud. If we get mad at God because he didn't answer my prayer, because he didn't run things the way I wanted it, okay, God is going to continue to resist that individual until that individual humbles himself. And then God will give them grace. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to give them the answer they want. It gives them the grace to accept the answer that God gives. When our children were growing up, when my wife and I was asked a question by a child, and we said no, I did not like it when a child stormed away mad. So, we worked on that. We trained that. And so if the child did walk away mad, we'd say, come back here and let's try this again. Ask your question. The answer, no. What are you supposed to do? Okay. Okay, now that smile looked a little fakey. Let's work on this again. Okay, and so the question is, may I have? The answer is no. What are you supposed to? Okay. Okay, that smile's a little fakey yet. Let's try to, let's get liven this up thing here. Up, okay. Dad and mom said no. What's your response? Okay. You see, the reason why we did that, knowing that within their heart it wasn't okay. But we're not going to get all our answers the way we want with God. And so what we got to do with our God is say, okay, to our God. Yes, I understand. You're in control. I recognize that all things work together for good. I am to give thanks in everything. Gotcha. Lord, I'm asking for grace to do that. I need to trust you in those things. Recognizing you see the big picture, I don't. The next verse, notice what it says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit to what? To when he says no to our prayer request. That's what he's talking about. That's the context. In other words, submit our will to God's will. What is God's will? Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Implying, there's a time that we might seek him and we will not find him. Call upon him while he is near. And then he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. Then he says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what do? We submit to the circumstances that God will not change even when we ask. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding should keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. The verse is telling us to be not careful, full of care, worrisome, fretting. He is saying, rest in God's no. Rest in his no. That's what he's telling us. Submit to the circumstance of God. And then the next verse says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why? Is because that's the instigator. Now, I love the promise. Resist the devil, and it says, and he will flee from you. Now, this resistance does not have to be a very adamant thing. It just needs to be a resistance in your spirit. Several years ago, I knew a gentleman down in Rensselaer area. He worked in Morocco, sand and gravel. And he was standing in the water, and this crane was pulling some stuff out of the water. And so he was using the chain to hook onto whatever they were trying to get out of the water. As he's standing in the water, the crane hit this power line, and he's holding on, and that thing electrocuted him. And he could feel it going through his body. He said, I had peace come over me. I had a calmness come over me. I saw the light at the end of the tunnel and everything, but he was lost. And he said, all I said was, in my spirit, I said, no. And the entire feeling left him, and he lived to tell the story. What did he do? He resisted something. He resisted. That's the kind of resistance I'm talking about. Whether being in our spirit, Okay? Resist what? What is a reaction if we don't get our way? Anger. Resist it. Resist depression. Oh, a lot of things about Christ. Oh, I'm just so depressed. I'm so depressed. Okay? I understand that. Resist it. I've got a future in heaven. I'm a child of the King. Stress. So much stress. Oh, we're just living under so much stress. Stress. Stress like little Christian children over in the Sudan who get kidnapped and crucified and our media says nothing. I'd say that's stress. I mean, a lot of stress. And I'm not saying we don't have stress. Yeah, we got stress. But the Bible says resist. 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 Feigning or quitting. Oh, I want to quit. I'm tired of this. I want to feign. I'm quitting. Resist the feeling. Discouragement. Resist it. Verbal abuse. Smarting off to somebody. Using very strong words on people. Why? Because I'm hurting, so I want to cause some pain on somebody. And that's what the context of this talking about in chapter 3 is, using the tongue. You see, we had a situation down in Rensselaer a few years back where this female lied about me to a police officer, lied to me to the public prosecutor in our area, and wrote out this affidavit and lied about me myself, and it actually was instrumental in starting a case against me, and so actually I was going against the judge, who was a witness in the case, that don't make sense, and the prosecutor, and everything involved, and this individual was one that was instrumental to get that thing. There were two of them involved in that thing, and so I just fought the thing. And after it was all said and done, everything was basically dismissed, you know, everything. And after all said and done, this lady called me up and said, I just want to apologize. I said, for what? Well, you know. I said, no, I don't know. What are you talking about? Well, I just want to apologize. I said, for what? Well, you know, you know. I said, I want to hear it. Why are you apologizing? Well, you know. I said, are you apologizing for lying to a police officer about me? Why didn't lie? I said, no, no, let me, here's the statement you said. This is the one you signed. Is that the statement you're lying about? Is that the statement you're, well, yeah. I said, oh, okay. That's all I wanted to hear. Well, I was mad. I said, oh, let me see, how does this work? If I'm mad and upset, then it's okay to lie. No, no, I said, that's okay. Everything's forgiven. And I just let her go with that. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to hear it. You see, when we confess our sins to the Lord, He wants to hear what we did wrong. Oh, Lord, I was weak. No, no, that don't cut it with Him. No, I have sinned against the Lord. That's what the Lord wants to hear. Resist this clamoring. Anger, wrath, and clamor, and evil speaking, we put a wall away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Men, with our words to our wives, resist that. Resist getting mad at God. And yes, people get mad at God. Yes, I get mad at God and upset because He's not answering my prayer request, and we've been praying and praying and praying, and this doesn't seem like anything's going on, so what does the Lord want us to do? He says, submit to me. That's what He says. Resist manipulation, intimidation, and passing the blame on other people. Resist a persecution complex, okay? We got attacked. Oh, I just can't believe that. You know, that's about like a soldier coming back from a battlefield. He says, you know what? Them guys were shooting at me out there. I don't know why they're shooting at me out there. I'm a nice person. Why is this happening to me? I think you're the target. If we're a child of God or we're a soldier of Christ, I do believe we have a bullseye on us. And so that's just part of it. And so what do? We resist. It is a conscious effort to overcome our emotions. Resist the devil and his spirits. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Even though that's often one standing in front of us, but we're not wrestling with that. We're wrestling with the spirits because spirits give words to people. And we need to recognize these words are in the mind to manipulate, and we need to resist that. And if you keep reading down the context, resist, James 4, verse 11, speaking evil one of another. Resist that. You see, that's what all the context is talking about. And then he says, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God by humbly seeking his voice. Listening to his words. Now, if someone's wronged you, you are not responsible for their wrong. And I recognize if it's a bad wrong, often a person feels guilt about the wrong. You're the victim. You are not responsible for the wrong. Okay? You say, God allowed that for a reason. And you're not responsible for the wrong, but we are responsible for our reaction. Moses was not responsible when the children of Israel were gripey and complaining to him and murmuring to him, but he was responsible when he hit that rock and he should have spoke to it. You see, he was responsible. So what do we draw nigh to God? Isn't that a great promise? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That is a promise. Now, that responsibility is on me. He did not say, God will draw you to himself because God is a Calvinist God and you don't have a choice in the matter. No, the obligation is me and my free will to draw nigh to God. And when I draw nigh to God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw nigh to God, and then he will give a sweet assurance in one soul. A peace, a calmness, maybe even a joy. And that's what will draw people. How can you deal with that? I can't. I can't deal with it. It's God. It's God. You see, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did it say in Genesis 3? When they sinned, it says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking through the garden. God was walking through the garden, and he was just talking out loud, and he was looking for fellowship with Adam and Eve because the spirit lusteth the envy. And God wants to fellowship with them. And they heard that voice. And so what did they do? Because they sinned, they went and hid. And so God's voice is out there. And so the matter is, are we attentive to the words of God? Now, granted, you know, depending on what type of work you do, maybe you got a Bible in your desk, or maybe you got a Bible in your truck, or wherever you're working, okay, maybe you got a Bible in your pocket. But if somebody hits you hard on that day, I doubt you're going to rip your Bible out immediately. Hold on for a second. Okay, the Bible says, okay, I'm supposed to be nice to you because the Bible says so. No, it's going to be a spontaneous thing. The devil will get you when you're not ready for it. And so, what you need to do is have a relationship with the Lord where he speaks to you throughout the day. No, it's not going to be audible, but sometimes it is audible through a person. You'd be surprised who the Lord uses to speak to through. Now, if we are diligently seeking after God, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, God, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, seven times it says, he that hath the ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, do you hear the Lord speaking to you throughout the day? I'm not talking about some mystical thing. Obviously, your time when the Lord speaks to you is your time in the Word of God where we study the Word of God. That's a no-brainer. Okay, so the Word of God's coming through this book, and it says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, and a man of understanding will draw it out. How does Sam get some of these messages that he has that nobody seems to have these ideas? He's spending some time in this book, and he's drawing it out. So it's obviously starting here, but then God will use people who have spent time in this book to utter his words. Pastors, preachers, prophets, evangelists. Okay, he'll use that method. But you know what else he'll use? He'll use your child. a little girl spoke the words of God to Naaman, and Naaman humbled himself and listened to a little girl. 5-year-old girl, 6-year-old girl. A lot of times our kids say something which is a mirror of us, and when they say it, it hit us right in the face, and then we say, and then we get upset because, hey, it is us. It's us. But yet that's the Lord speaking through our child, our children. That's the voice of God coming through them. God told Abraham one time, he said, don't listen to your wife. But then another time he said, hearken unto your wife. Genesis 21:12. Husbands, the Lord speaks through your wife. And we need to hear those words. Well, you say, so the devil. Yeah, he does. He does through you too. You see, and so the thing is, if we're in tune to the words of God, we'll hear these words. People will utter common sayings. You know, there's been times where I was watching a TV show and a person on the script said a word or a saying, and it was like the Lord said, are you listening? I just gave you my words to that heathen right there, that lost man. There's a fellow named Josiah in the Old Testament. He's a king. He became a king as a very young child, I think 8 years old. He was buddies with Jeremiah. He and Jeremiah were buddies growing up. And Josiah probably had the last great revival, if not the greatest revival of Judah. This Josiah was tender to the words of God. But sadly, when he got to the closer to the end of his life, he got involved in a war that was none of his business. He wanted something that didn't belong to him. And the army that he's getting ready to attack, the commanding officer told Josiah, my fight's not with you, my fight's with Israel. You need to leave. You need to get out of here. And it says Josiah did not heed the words of the Lord that came through that man. Josiah died a premature death because he did not recognize the voice of the Lord can come through a lost man. Yeah, he can come through your boss. A heathen, maybe. Yes, he can come through anybody in a job. The Lord will use anything, if need be, to get his words. Titus chapter 2, the elderly women, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior that becometh holiness. And then it says that they may teach the young women, the aged women, teach the young women how to love their husbands. Boy, that needs to be taught, doesn't it? Ladies, your husband's not lovable a lot of times, and so you need somebody who has stayed with their husband to teach you how to love him and how to love your children. You see, that's not being taught. Find an elderly lady and go to her for advice, for counsel, and you'll hear the words of God come through her. Sometimes it's through your family. But most of the time, 1 Kings 19:12, that voice of God will be a very quiet voice that might catch you off guard, and if you're in tune to it, you pick up on it. And you know what's a great blessing from God is when God doesn't seem to be making himself manifest. If you've been praying and praying about something, and it doesn't look like the Lord's doing much of anything, but then there's here a little quiet thing where the Lord says, watch this. Oh, you are working. I just didn't see it. And he'll throw in something here. And often if you're in tune to those words of God, you hear people say common sayings. I don't care who it is, you'll hear them every day. If you take some time and listen to this book and you hear some common sayings, when you hear these common sayings, that's the time you could speak up for the Lord. But listen to the voice of God. The responsibility, James 4 verse 8, the responsibility is ours individually. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's our responsibility. And when you draw nigh to God, then he will give that peace, that calmness, that joy that the Lord wants us to have through the times of trouble. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this passage in James is written to people who are going through difficult times. Like often we've seen depictions of the Holocaust, of Jewish people being suffering because of maybe Germany or the Nazis. But when they get back into their barracks at night, The ones that are surviving it, what do? They fight amongst themselves. Why? Because they're hurting. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to go through our difficult times and accept it when you don't change the circumstances according to our wishes, and to draw nigh to thee, to love you more. And Lord, I pray you'd give your sweet peace and your grace and your joy that only you can give. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. That is a promise. And the context of that promise is gone through difficult times. Horrible times. And the sweet Lord will draw close during those times. Lord, thank you for a blessed book and a great promises of this book that you've given us. And boy, it's hard for the mind to comprehend where it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Or when Paul said that he rejoiced in his infirmities. There were obviously people that are mature in the faith. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to rest in thee and help us to accept when you don't answer our prayers as we would like you to answer them. Help us to have a childlike faith and to love you more, to accept it, beg you for the grace, beg you for the mercy, and love you in spite of the things that we're going through, and help us to love you more. Draw near to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay.